Wednesday, my wife and I had the privilege of meeting our second grandson for the first time. And as I observed that little Quinn Isaac Shantz, to be exact, and held him and observed his body, he looked so perfect. Just everything there, his ears so tiny and his little hands and feet. And then I thought of his inner being of untouched from the fallen world as such at that point. Probably the purest form of life when we think of it in the essence of a gift from heaven. But like we heard this morning already, the falling of man, it doesn't take long. And already the battle of the will, the fears, the corruption starts touching man. We have another grandson that's 4 years old, still a whole lot more perfect than me. And yet you see that life is affecting him. He already knows fears. There's things that he's afraid of. You try and watch certain subjects that you hit with a small child. Fallen man. Many years ago, we had a prophet that spoke through the book of Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. And also, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. If you want to turn with me to the book of Luke, if you have your Bibles or on your phones or whatever, I'd like to start reading some of the scriptures that we were reading around Christmas. And from there, I'd like to walk through a little bit of Jesus' life and walk up to the day that we remember as Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And from that message, I'd like to give this title to it. And as we go through it, help yourself understand and appreciate the fact that you've got the example of Jesus Christ and his life, and yet the temptation of the experience from red carpet to the cross. Today really is Jesus' red carpet entry as he entered Jerusalem. There was much praising and much singing and glory and praises and honor brought to him. But by Friday, they nailed him to the tree. And we can read the scripture and, you know, bring out judgment and see the failing of even the Jews not understanding and really recognizing what Jesus was doing here for them and wanted to do for them. But how often are we guilty of red carpet today, but then again crucifying him afresh even before Friday? I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's probably something that we've all been and experienced in our own lives and recognized the shame of it. And I trust as we go through this and we think of the Passion Week, and I can't even cover the bases this week. There's so much and so many avenues you could go in. But I trust that you'll allow the Holy Spirit to direct you in your life and your heart and your mind as you search for the betterment of His kingdom, or as you come forward this morning for communion and you can be totally brought in to the true worship experience of Jesus on the cross and what He's done for you. Luke 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the sayings which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which was told of them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. And then let's go to verse 41 in the same chapter. 12 years later, after Jesus' birth. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried beyond in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God and man. So here we have the birth of Christ and the shepherds coming to, again, this little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. Here we have a perfect baby that actually is tempted like all of us through his life, but yet without fault. Because we know and we understand he is part of the Godhead, as we know as the Son. But in that, still recognizing that he was man. And he came so that you and I could reflect throughout the scriptures, and with the gift of the Holy Spirit upon our heart, could have understanding and wisdom that we could be overcomers and victorious in life, even though we do fall from time to time and we need to reconcile with Jesus Christ where we have made the mistake or went against the will and the glory of God. And that's again where we're blessed with after next Sunday, his resurrection, and then we have the ascension and the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we have promised to us. And if you're a follower of God to this morning, you know what I'm talking about. If you're alive and well in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you know what I'm talking about. You've sensed it. You've felt it. You know it. And we're so grateful this morning that we have that within us as we go through life. Like Dean was expressing this morning, as we from time to time go through sorrowful times, through painful times, through hard understanding times, questionable times, and yet we have the presence and the gift of the Holy Spirit pressing into our heart and reminding us of the many promises throughout the Scripture. As Jesus grew into his ministry, running after his Father's business, he was teaching, he was preaching, there was miracles of healing, there was the setting of perfect example as we think of his temptation on the mountain, as through life he revealed the perseverance and the endurance and just walking away from those things that Satan would offer him and the privilege that he had. And also recognizing through that how much love he had for mankind. Way before I was born, he already knew because of where he was from what I needed, what you needed, what each one of us needed here, and those to come ahead of us, and those that were behind us. He knew. Jesus knew everything as he went through life and did his work, what he was called to do when he was here. He was raising the dead. In fact, just prior to the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Through these miracles, many believed. Others questioned. Others became angry. Others not sure. The fear of the unknown. Does that hit something at home in your own life right now? Is there sometimes a bit of a fear of the unknown? Maybe his second coming. Maybe everything that's been revealed the last couple of years and life's been kind of turned around. I'm sure most of you doing business and reconnecting and different things, maybe it's eased off a bit, but there's a bit of a tension that was never there before. There's a lot of question. There's a lot of unknown. There's a lot of fear. And then there's the false perspective of the Lord's kingship. When we think of Jesus coming in, riding on this donkey into Jerusalem, expecting a king to take over, and knowing all the miracles and the things that he had done and proclaimed and what they saw happen, what he was going to do, expecting this empire, a worldly empire, to rise up and take control of the world. Let's read the account as he rides into Jerusalem, Luke 19, verses 28 to 48. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was coming nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt, tied wherein yet never a man sat. Loose him, bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall he say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were losing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why lose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even though at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and all thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is as the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but for the chiefs and priests and the scribes and the chiefs of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. So here we have Jesus entering, and some of the Gospels share that some were waving palm branches and praising him, and like I mentioned before, he had the red carpet experience. He was rolled into Jerusalem as a king as such, as the very best. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Pharisees rebuking Jesus to the point of asking him to ask the disciples to shut up. Jesus turned to them and said, you know, if they are quiet, in other words, nature will voice their opinion, will voice its opinion for me. God's glory will be revealed, whether we are quiet or not. God's presence and his glory will be revealed. God has that power and we know it. And many times I just enjoy being reminded of God's presence through what he gave us in the world. When we sit in nature or you just go in the backwoods or the back 40 or do hiking on the Bruce Trail, just the wonders and the glory. Sometimes just sitting and listening and pondering his creation draws us to him, not to the worship of what he did, what he made for us, but the creator that created it. Jesus came here with an extension of God's grace and blessing, and yet unrecognized and finally rejected, will become the basis for the Jews, the Gentiles, the Pharisees, anybody on a religious roost that doesn't recognize Jesus as their Lord and Savior and know and accept him as their personal Savior and enter through that door, which we know is Jesus Christ. It's the only way. We've heard it many times from this pulpit, and we all know that, but it is fact and it is truth. And it's probably a day we're living in that let's never fear to stand up and say that that is the door and it's the only door. It's the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ and him alone. Jesus is the way through the door of salvation. And then we have the cleansing of the temple. Since we are in a New Testament era, and this transpired in that conversion period, I like to take it more personal than the actual temple. I believe we have to remind ourselves, where is the temple today? The temple is our whole being. It's our heart, mind, and soul. As we've given our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, are we taking inventory of the temple? Is Jesus knocking on our heart? Maybe there's things that he'd like to throw out. Maybe there's things within that temple of God, as we know it as a Christian, that we need to get rid of, dispose of, Or maybe it's just the pollution of the world that's around us. Maybe it's just the business, the work, the money. There's reason that God said that the love of money is the root of evil. He didn't say it's money in itself, but he gave warning to us, and I believe that goes out to the things that money buy and things that money does. What we see here in the temple back when Jesus overthrew the money changers and all that, is they cared more for their money and the things of this world than for their brothers and sisters, for those a part of the temple of God. Where am I today? What's my integrity? If I make a deal, is it yes and no? Or do I have to have a contract signed because I'm not trustworthy? What's my testimony look like? What is most important? Does Jesus want to knock that table over in my heart? Or maybe there's other things that are taking place above relationship. First of all, the relationship that idolatry causes when we have something between us and God. But when we have that, we also have a relationship problem with our fellow man, because we can't have our heart right with God, or wrong with God, and our heart right with our fellow man. How's your temple? Take heart inventory. Am I guilty of crucifixion afresh? I need to continue to guard my heart against red carpet to the cross. Or as one preacher shared, heal him, then nail him. Jesus seemed to have a full schedule in what we know as the Passion Week. After the cleansing of the temple, there seemed to be a lot of question and answer periods, which he shared, parables and illustrations. He had preparation for the Passover, the Lord's Supper, his service of humility in washing his disciples' feet. Here Jesus left the example of service, humility. Lest you become as a child, you shall not see the kingdom of God. Humble yourself and become as a child. The anguish of betrayal. Jesus starts feeling the weight of the hour as Judas is singled as the traitor, and Jesus heads for the garden. Do you, like Jesus, take his example? Maybe you're fighting off those things that you know the Holy Spirit is talking to you about. Maybe it's something that you need to cleanse in your temple. Or maybe it's the agony and the pain of a relationship that's broken. Stop and ponder Jesus, his life and his story as he headed to the garden. Already a disciple, one of his friends, willing to betray him. Jesus, after much prayer and anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, he said, "Father, not my will, but thine." Are you in your garden to surrender? You don't understand. You have question. You're suffering. There's sorrow. Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine." He let go. He released it. Jesus set the example. That's what he's asking us to do. Release it. We live in a fallen world. God's given us all and everybody the choice to make choices. Unfortunately, not all are good, including my own. Luke 22, 43 to 44. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as were of great drops of blood falling to the ground. While praying there, Jesus had asked his disciples to watch with him. Twice he came back to them, and he found them sleeping. Are you sleeping? Are you awake? First of all, we all know it's for our own life. As we pray in the garden, as we fight through these sorrows and burdens. But Jesus left the example as he asked his disciples, are we continuing to pray? The Spirit smote me this week as I remembered a friend that's sitting in prison. I said to my wife, you know, I haven't prayed for him for a long time. Have I fallen asleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Probably in a time in life here on earth for Jesus, it was when he needed his disciples the most. Then we have Judas, one of the 12 I mentioned. His kiss of betrayal for 30 pieces of silver. He identified who Jesus was. To be led away by a servant to his arrest. Peter reacting and responding, he strikes the servant and takes off his ear. Jesus immediately touches the servant's ear and heals it and rebukes Peter. For all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Or maybe closer to home. We're not even in America. I don't think anybody here has a gun this morning, do you? But you know, closer yet, what about our reaction? Quick on the draw with harsh words, anger. Overreacting with anger, harshness, most of the time comes back to bite us. Matthew 26, 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12,000 legions of angels? What I read into that verse, when Jesus shared with them that he could have brought down the legions of angels and taken care of everything, is the love he had for man. I mentioned it before. The love of that Jesus had, his mercy, the gift that he was committed to give to each one of us. He let go of his own power from heaven, laid down his life as a sheep for you and I. Peter had also testified that he would stick with him, whether in prison or in death, thick and thin, whatever the cause may be. And yet, he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. We know the story. The very same day, he denied his Lord three times before the rooster called. As they led Jesus away, Peter followed in a distance. In a courtyard, they built a fire and sat down. Peter joined them, and a lady noticed him there. Peter denied, he said, saying to the woman, "I knew him not." Have you ever found yourself there? You didn't want to be identified of who you really are? I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a faith in Jesus Christ. I'm sometimes embarrassed with religion. I'm not going to lie. But a true faith in Jesus Christ is one that's willing to share that he's a friend and a best friend of Jesus. A little later, another noticed him. "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then immediately after the third denial, while he yet spake, the cock crew. What a letdown for Jesus. Have I been a letdown? Have I hid from my identity? The men that held Jesus mocked him. They smote him. They blindfolded him and struck him. They spoke blasphemy against him. Then Jesus is taken before the Sanhedrin. The chief priests and the scribes challenged him in who he is. When asked whether he is the Son of God, he just softly answers, "Ye say that I am." Again, the humility and the wonder of Jesus. They didn't think they needed any more witness, so he is taken before Pilate. No fault found him. This stirred and angered the Jews. He was tried before Herod and his men of war, ridiculed and mocked, dressed him in robe and sent him back to Pilate. Through this, Pilate and Herod became friends. I'm always amazed at that when we think of the love of Jesus, what can be done even through the worst case scenarios. Before they were enemies, that's the power of God. We all know the outcome. Pilate couldn't handle the pressure and released him. As they yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The murderer, Barabbas, was released. And Jesus was led away. The crown of thorns and the robe of purple. There was two other men to be put to death, one on either side. And when the place, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. There was hammering. There was nails. Through hands and feet, he was nailed to the cross for me. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior who would die on the cross for me, freely shedding his precious lifeblood that the sinner might be made free. Thus he left his heavenly glory to accomplish his Father's plan. He was born of the Virgin Mary, took up on him the form of man. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he carried out our sorrows too. He's the healer of every sickness this came to the world to do. So he gave his life for others in redeeming the world from sin, and he's gone to prepare a mansion that at last we can all enter in. As Jesus hung suffering, Jesus said, "Father, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a test through example. When it's hard to forgive, just remember Jesus. Remember him hanging on the cross there and all that agony and pain, and most of all, the burden of his emotions. I can't imagine. You know, I felt rejection, and I know the pain that it's caused me to the point that it's affected my mind as I drove down the road and missed roads and whatever the case may be, because my mind was so preoccupied with the emotion and the pain of the time and the hour. But Jesus had every sin. Every being really was rejecting him as he sat hung there on the cross. The pain and agony. They continued to mock. Others he could save, but not himself. Again, Jesus' love revealed to you, to me. He was willing to hang there, take that anguish. But it was because of his love for us that he continued hanging knowing what the outcome and the end would be, and yet he could have done something so different right there, that it would have destroyed all of us in hell in an instant. In Greek, Hebrew, Latin, they wrote, and they placed above him, "This is King of the Jews." In John, it says, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." A malefactor started to rail him, but the other rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God? And we indeed justify, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." About the sixth hour, there was darkness all over the earth. Till the ninth, 3 hours of pitch black. You couldn't have seen nothing, absolutely nothing in front of your eyes. The sun vanished and faded away. And the veil was ripped in two and opened up that you and I could have access to the Father. Every one of us, whether Jew, Greek, Amish, Mennonite, Catholic, it was revealed to everyone that through Jesus Christ we could come to him. No more lamb, no more suffering, no more death in that way, but the freedom to all of us to humbly bow at the foot of the cross where mercy and justice meet. The old rugged.